السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. How are you all doing? نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، اما بعد، فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي، ربنا زدنا علما. Chapter number 12، تعريف البدعة. The تعريف meaning the definition of البدعة, the innovation. At the beginning of the book we learnt about تعريف السنة, the definition of sunnah. Now we are going to learn about the opposite of the sunnah, which is innovation. Precept number 67. The literal meaning, the linguistic meaning of the word innovation is to invent or to make something. In the Arabic, the word bid'ah is from the root letters badal'ain. And bada'ah is to invent something, to innovate something in a form the like of which has never existed before. What does it mean to innovate something in a form the like of which has never existed before? Has this root appeared in any word in the Quran? Or any word from this root in the Quran? Badir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described as Badir as-samawati wal-ard, the innovator of the heavens and the earth. Meaning He has created the heavens and the earth in a form that nothing like them ever existed before. Do you see what I mean? Nothing like the heavens and the earth ever existed before. So it is to innovate something in a form the like of which has never existed before. Now what is bid'ah? What is innovation? According to Islamic law, innovation means to introduce, to invent in the religion something with the intention of gaining reward. Why does a person invent something in their religion? Why? What's the purpose? With the intention of gaining reward. And what is he inventing? Any such thing which is not to be found in the sunnah. So something that does not exist in the Quran, doesn't exist in the sunnah, nothing like it exists, a person invents it in the deen. Why? In order to gain more reward. Or in order to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is just like the heavens and the earth, non-existent. So a practice, an action, a ritual, non-existent, and then a person brings it about. Why? In order to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. عن جابر بن عبد الله قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل بدعة ضلالة رواه مسلم. Jabir bin Abdullah narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, after praise and glorification, indeed the best of speech is the book of Allah. The best speech is whose speech? The speech of Allah, which is in the form of the book of Allah in front of us. And the best guidance is the guidance of the Prophet, meaning the guidance that has been given by who? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Meaning the best instruction has been given to us by who? By Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are the innovations. And every innovation is error. So we see that one thing is the book of Allah. Another is the guidance, the instruction of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the third is what? Something that people have invented. Now the best speech, book of Allah. The best instruction of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever is besides that, what people have invented, besides the Qur'an and Sunnah, the innovations of people, then what is that? Balala. It is misguidance. Meaning it is going to lead people astray. Now this, what we have read over here, from the words amma ba'du, this is the khutbah, meaning the opening khutbah, the words with which the Prophet ﷺ would begin any khutbah. So you're talking about Jummah khutbah. Every Friday. You're talking about Eid khutbah. You're talking about the marriage contract, that khutbah. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ addressed a large number of people, then before he gave his speech, these are the words that he would say almost every time. Almost every time. So he warned the people very clearly that the book, the sunnah, and then you cannot invent anything in the religion. No, you have to follow. You cannot invent. عن العرباض بن سارية قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وإياكم والأمور المحدثات فإن كل بدعة ضلالة رواه ابن ماجة صحيح. Irbad ibn Sariya narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Beware of introducing anything new in the religion, because every innovation is error." We are not allowed to introduce matters in the deen, because anything that is introduced in the deen, what is that? Innovation. Because the fact is that the religion was completed. It was completed. And where do we find the deen? In the Quran and the Sunnah. Anything that a person makes up after that, then that is innovation, and that will lead people astray. Imam Malik, he said that whoever introduces into Islam an innovation which he deems as good, meaning he thinks it's a good thing to do that, to have that practice, to perform that action, then he has claimed that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has betrayed the trust of conveying the message. If a person introduces something in the deen and he thinks it's very good, for example, people go to do Umrah, you know, they go to Makkah, to the masjid, so people should also go to the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ and stay there for a specific number of days and perform specific rituals, then this is what? An innovation. And if a person thinks that this is a good thing, that he has introduced something good in the religion, it's a good practice, then what is he implying? That Muhammad ﷺ did not fulfill his responsibility of conveying the message. He said, read the saying of Allah, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mati Wa Raditu Lakum Al-Islam Deena. Read the statement of Allah that today I have perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as the religion. So when Allah said that the religion is complete, then who are we to introduce more things in the deen? If we are introducing more things in the religion, then we're saying either the religion is incomplete, or we're saying that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not fulfill his responsibility. He betrayed the people. He betrayed Allah. Na'udhu billah. Imam Malik, he said, whatever was not part of religion that day, meaning the day when this ayah was revealed, is not part of it today. And the last part of the ummah will not be rectified except by that which rectified the first part of the ummah. Because sometimes people say, oh, you know, these days you have to tell people to read Surah Ar-Rahman 50 times because otherwise people will not even open the book of Allah. You have to have these events when everybody will come together and recite the Quran because otherwise they will not recite the Quran at all. You have to tell people to recite the name of Allah, you know, Al-Jabbar or Al-Khaliq 100 times, 100,000 times, because if you don't tell them, they will not read, they will not say, they will not make dua. But is this the way of rectifying people? No. Think about the state of the mushrikeen. How were they? How were they? What is it that rectified them? The Quran and the Sunnah. So the same Quran and Sunnah that rectified those people is going to rectify the people of today as well. Right? And if we're saying, no, we have to invent new ways of fixing people's habits, then we are innovating in their religion. Then we're saying that the Quran and the Sunnah are deficient. And that is incorrect. So this is the reason why introducing things in the religion is something that is not acceptable at all. Now, when it comes to innovation, it must be very clear that innovation, it's a very particular kind of inventing things in the religion, and it has to be understood correctly. Because sometimes people say, oh, if you think it's not good to introduce anything in the religion, then this microphone that you're using to talk to people about the deen, this is also an innovation. Did the Prophet ﷺ ever use a microphone? He never used a microphone, so who are we to use microphones? Do you see what I mean? So it has to be understood correctly. And then sometimes people say, oh, you're saying that we should not recite Surah Ar-Rahman 50 times? Why not? Isn't Surah Ar-Rahman part of the Quran? It's a part of the Quran. Don't you get reward for reciting Surah Ar-Rahman? Of course you do. So I want to recite on this particular day these many number of times, so what's the harm? Do you see what I mean? Likewise, a person might say, you know what, I could be watching football with my friends, or I could be attending this gathering where everybody is reciting the names of Allah together. I'd rather do the second. Do you see what I mean? They say, what's the big deal? I'm just reciting the name of Allah, Allahu, 100 times. What's the big deal? At least I'm not doing something wrong. At least I'm not committing haram. So when it comes to innovation, when it comes to bid'ah, remember that bid'ah is in acts that are intended to be acts of worship and ways of seeking nearness to Allah. When I hold a microphone, I don't think that I am, you know, performing an act of worship and nearness. I don't think that this is a ritual. Do you see what I mean? I believe that for my effort, for my striving, for the money that was spent on this, inshallah, Allah will reward us. But I don't believe that this is a ritual. This is like performing salah You know, if you hold a microphone as opposed to putting it on the stand, you get 100 good deeds or 30 good deeds. No. Do you see what I mean? So an innovation is what? An act that is done with the intention that this is an act of worship. Or it is a way of seeking nearness to Allah. So for example, a person says, you know, in salah, you have to wear white clothing. You cannot perform salah in black clothes. Or a person says, when you're performing the salah, then you have to wear, you know, this fabric. Very rough and woolen. You can't pray salah in silk because that will make you too, you know, comfortable. No. If a person, you know, invents something such as this, that he makes it a ritual, then that is an innovation. Likewise, if a person, like what you mentioned, that people gathering together in order to do dhikr together out loud, you know, everyone together, then fixing a number and thinking that this is an act of worship, this will bring certain benefits, this will remove certain harms, then that is an innovation. Secondly, remember that innovation is also in matters that have no basis in religion, meaning it's nothing like it is mentioned in the Quran, in the Sunnah. Nothing like it is mentioned in the Quran or in the Sunnah. So for example, you know, there are people who will say that the Quran is a hidden meaning. And we know that hidden meaning. Okay? And we'll tell you, no, if it's a meaning, then it will be found somewhere in the Quran and Sunnah. If it's an interpretation correct, then it will be found somewhere in the Quran and Sunnah. Likewise, people gathering together to celebrate the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ. Does it have any basis in the Quran and Sunnah? No. Did the Prophet ﷺ himself celebrate his birthday? Did the Sahaba celebrate his birthday? No. At his time, was it done? No. So it has no basis in religion. Thirdly, it is in matters whose description has no origin in the deen. It is also in matters whose description, this is the main point, the description has no origin in the deen. So for example, yes, we do, you know, call upon Allah by His names, right? We say, Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. We use the names of Allah to call upon Him because that's what Allah has told us. But has a particular description been given that you recite this name at this time, these number of times? No, that detail has not been given. Okay? But if a person gives a detail and then he fixes that, then what is that? An innovation. Okay? Likewise, you know, an act of worship, such as the recitation of the Qur'an. A person specifies the time for, you know, a certain surah, for reciting it, a number, a location. This is what? An innovation then. Alright, so this is also important to remember. Anything else you can think of? That if you say that Allah is As-Samir Al-Alim or Basir, As-Samir Al-Basir, you know, 50 times after Fajr, then your eyesight will get better and you won't have to wear glasses ever again. If you read Surat Yusuf when you're pregnant, then you will have a beautiful child. If you read Surat Maryam in your labor, then you will have a very easy labor. Now, you are giving a form, right? You are giving a description to an act of worship, and the description does not exist in the Quran and Sunnah. Do you see what I mean? That description does not exist. So we cannot fix that description because that would be an innovation. Anything else you can think of? That on Friday you say, Ya Wadud, 1,000 times and your husband will love you. He will listen to you. He'll become very submissive to you. So who said that? Is it somewhere mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah that you have to say the name of Allah, Wadud, 1,000 number of times to get this benefit? No. You are fixing a detail, a description that does not exist in the Quran and Sunnah. Fourthly, it is also in matters of fi'l and tark. What does it mean? Fi'l means to do and tark means to leave. So innovation is not just about doing something that does not exist in the Quran and Sunnah, but it is also leaving something that you have to do and saying that no, you don't have to do. That is also an innovation. That for example, in the Quran, from the Sunnah, we clearly learn about the ruling of hijab. But people will say, no, you don't have to do that. Right? And they will use evidences from the Quran and Sunnah that are irrelevant to prove that there is no hijab. Right? That are irrelevant. Irrelevant evidences from the Quran and Sunnah to prove that there is no hijab. They will say, oh, the word hijab in the Quran has been used in this and this and this and this part. Look, not even once has it been used for the hijab of the woman. Yes, the word hijab has not been used, but a greater word has been used, in fact. And what is that? Jilbab. If you're talking about hijab, Allah has used the word jilbab. So, this is also an innovation. Or that a person says, you know, I'm a Muslim and you don't have to pray 5 times a day. Who said? You don't have to. It's not necessary. So these are also innovated matters. So whether it comes to fi'l or tark, likewise tark, that a person thinks, you know, if I don't have meat at all, Allah will be happier with me. So I'm not going to have meat. I'm not going to eat meat ever again. I'll become a vegetarian. I'll become a vegan. Right? Even more strict. I'll become a vegan and that's it. I will not have any meat and Allah will reward me more. Because remember, the intention is what? To gain more reward. So likewise, if a person feels that by not praying 5 times a day, he's a more righteous person, or by not wearing hijab, she's a more righteous person, which actually people do believe, that they are being more righteous by not wearing the hijab, by not praying the salah. So this is also an innovation. Or they say, oh, hijab doesn't matter, you know, your manners, your etiquette, all of this matters. So anyway, innovation is in matters that were invented after the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So when were they invented? After the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Because if there was something done in his time, right, then remember we learned about Sunnah Taqririyya? He approved of an action. And if he did not approve it, we know that it's wrong. Do you see what I mean? If there was an action done by someone else during his time, and he approved of it, that means it's a part of deen. It's accepted. It's a righteous act. And if he disapproved of it, then that means it is something forbidden. So if it's something done after the year of the Prophet ﷺ, then he did not approve of it, he did not disapprove of it, so it's a newly invented matter. Do you see what I mean? But one more thing we have to remember is that an innovation is that whose justification existed during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Meaning, it could have been done. So for example, reciting Surah Al-Rahman 50 times, could this have been done at his time? Yes, he could have told the people, somebody could have come and asked him, isn't it so? You know, reciting the particular name of Allah 100 times, could he have approved of it? Yes, he could have. You know, the justification may exist, but we know that nothing like that happened ever. Likewise, celebrating his birthday. It could have, but it did not. Do you see what I mean? And the third thing is that while no obstacle was there to prevent their establishment. So in other words, bid'ah is an action that was done after his lifetime, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It could have been done during his lifetime. Nothing prevented him, yet he did not do it. If we remember this definition, it will be very easy for you to understand what bid'ah is, and it will be very easy for you to check whether something is an innovation or not. Let me clarify this point for you a little bit more. So you see, a new matter. It could have been done. Nothing prevented him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from doing it. And yet he did not do it. If all these three things are true with regards to an action, then that would be an innovation. Let's take the example of celebrating the birthday of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Could it have been practiced? Is there a possibility? Yes, right? Meaning that people not know when he was born? People knew, right? Did people not love him? Yes. Did people not have respect for him? Yes. People had respect for him, right? And how do we show our love and respect for someone? By remembering their birthday. You might say, no, but this is in our culture today. But back then also, we know that when the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina, later on it was that the Hijri calendar was established. We know that in our deen, remembering dates is very, very important. The iddah. So many times it's mentioned. Hilal. I mean, it's so important. Dates are very important. So if a date such as this was important to remember, important to celebrate, would he not have celebrated it? Yes. So that means that it could have been done. Next thing. Nothing prevented the Prophet ﷺ from doing it. Was there some verse in the Quran, some prohibition from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. There was nothing preventing him from doing that. But did he do it? No, he didn't do it. So, yet he did not do it. So yes, 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 that means it's a bid'ah. Let's look at another example. Eid khutbah before the prayer, before their Eid salah. How is their Eid salah performed? Their Eid salah is first, and then you have the khutbah. Now, is there a possibility that the Prophet ﷺ could have reversed the order? He could have, to make it more convenient for people, right? That everybody's coming, okay, the khutbah should begin, and then when everybody's together, then pray salah together. So many people miss Eid salah because of this, right? Could he not have swapped the order? He could have. Nothing prevented him. There was no difficulty. then yet he did not do it. That's right, he didn't do it. So that means if today, if a person swaps the order, then what would that be? Bid'ah. Another example, Taraweeh prayer. Taraweeh prayer means that in the month of Ramadan, in the night, all the people are praying Qiyamul Layl together in one jama'ah. Like not in different houses, one person praying separately, another person praying separately, or one person standing in the corner of the masjid, another person standing in another corner of the masjid. No, all the people are praying together behind one imam. This is what? Taraweeh prayer. Could it have happened at the time of the Prophet ﷺ? Yes, he could have led everyone every night of the month of Ramadan. And nothing prevented him. No, something did prevent him. What prevented him? The fear that it might become obligatory. So there was a reason why he did not do it. The fear that it might become obligatory. And he did not do it. So is this a bid'ah? No, it's not a bid'ah. Why? Because he did the action. There was a reason why he didn't do it regularly in this particular way. So which is why later on when Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was a khalifa and he made people pray together, don't think that it's bid'ah. Or if these days you go to the masjid and pray together, don't think that it's a bid'ah. It's not a bid'ah. Let's look at another example. Use of microphone. Could it have been done at the time of the Prophet ﷺ? No. Nothing prevented him, is that true? No, something did prevent him. That technology did not exist. Right? And he did not do it? Yes, he didn't do it. Is this a bid'ah? No, it's not a bid'ah. You just need to think a little bit more, analyze these examples again and again, and you'll get it inshallah. It's a little technical, but any action that you want to check, is it bid'ah or not, put it in this. This is the test. Okay, so let's continue. So this is what a bid'ah is. A newly invented matter that did not exist at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. It could have happened, nothing prevented him, yet he did not do it. Bid'ah is something done in order to attain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get more ajr, you know, for example. But any other action that a person does, like using cream, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't use cream, using a phone, right? Basically, the way our lives are these days, this is not bid'ah. This is not innovation. Why? Because you're not saying it's religious to have an iPhone. No. Don't get confused between ibadah and bid'ah. What is ibadah? Ibadah is an action that a person does. Why? To gain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love. But remember that action in itself is permissible. It is permissible, which is why I believe that even when I'm cooking for my family with patience, you know, good food, then that is also an act of worship. Why? Because I hope that Allah will reward me. So that is ibadah. Bid'ah is different, that you are inventing something. You're saying that this is part of religion. This is part of Sharia. If you do this, you'll get this much reward. If you don't do it, such and such harm will happen. You know, recently a sister came up to me and she said that one of her friends, she got married to someone and this person believes in the tomb of a particular saint. Because of him that I have whatever I have, and it's because of him I suffer what I suffer. So I have to ask him, and I cannot do anything wrong because otherwise he'll be upset. He fears him as though he fears Allah. And the wife is wondering, what should I do? What should I do to fix him or to make him understand that, look, that person who is in the grave cannot do anything to you. Can't even help himself, so how can he help you? But when people make these things a part of religion, that look, this person in the grave, he can harm you, he can benefit you. You know, making it a part of religion, that is a problem. And from this, remember that bid'ah is in two things. It is in matters of aqidah as well as in amal. It is when it comes to beliefs and also when it comes to actions. And both are not right. Now, a question was asked, so what's the big deal? And that is what people will say. We love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We want to celebrate his birthday. Come on, what's the harm? We're just singing, you know, singing songs of praise. We are reminding one another of him. You know, we're telling other people about how good he was. So what's the harm? What's the big deal? It is a big deal. And that we will learn about in chapter number 13, which is Dhammul Bid'ah. Dhammul Bid'ah, the dhamm of bid'ah, the contempt for innovation, the harm of innovation, the adverse consequences of innovation. The first thing that we must remember is that all innovations are misguidance. Remember the hadith that we learned earlier? That bid'ah is dalala. It is misguidance. It is error. So all innovations are misguidance. You might feel that it's not a big deal, but it will lead a person astray. It will lead a person astray. Precept number 70, that the division of innovations into good innovations and bad innovations is against the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some people will say, oh, this is bid'ah hasana. This is a good innovation. This is a good thing. Meaning, you know, we'd rather sit together and recite Surah Al-Rahman 50 times and go watch football. So it's a good thing. You know, I scared all the girls. If you use salt carelessly, then all the salt you'll have to pick up with your eyelashes on the Day of Judgment. Yes, somebody told me that when I was a little girl and I got freaked out. So this is what? Bid'ah in aqidah. Right? This is innovation in belief. So, and a person might say, oh, this is a good innovation. You know, it's stopping a person from doing something wrong, right? Or it's making a person do something good, something better. But remember that every innovation, whether you believe it's good or bad, it is still bad. Why? Because it is an innovation. عن جابر بن عبد الله قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل بدعة ضلالة رواه مسلم. We have read this hadith before, and in this we read very clearly that every innovation is misguidance. It's amazing that people will practice innovation. Why? In order to come closer to Allah. But the bid'ah does the exact opposite thing. It leads a person astray. And every dhalala is where? In the fire. A person might be doing something to get to Jannah. Whereas in reality, he's doing something to get to hellfire. It's the exact opposite. Now, there are people who say that bid'ah hasana, you know, this is something that is acceptable and it should be done. And they actually have evidences to support that. One evidence, for example, they say is that Umar radiallahu anhu, when he made the people pray together in the month of Ramadan, Taraweeh prayer, he said that this is good bid'ah. So they say, look, we can do bid'ah too, and we call it good bid'ah, it's for a good reason. But they misunderstand his statement. When he said good bid'ah, he didn't mean bid'ah as in the bid'ah that the Prophet ﷺ condemned. Can you even think that Umar radiallahu anhu would do something like that? No, it's not possible. He meant the word bid'ah in its literal sense. Okay? That this is a good new practice. This is a good new practice. Like you say, oh, this is new. That's nice. Right? We say that all the time. This is the latest thing. And this is the newest model. Right? And we say that's good. So when he said this is a good bid'ah, he didn't mean bid'ah as an innovation in religion. No, he meant this is a good new practice. That all the people were praying, you know, separately. Some people didn't even know how to read Quran. Because there were so many people embracing Islam every day. Others were not even able to do Qiyam. Right? Others were becoming lazy. So this is a good new trend that everyone is now praying together. Right? In Jama'ah, in congregation, everyone gets the chance to pray. Another proof that people use is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which we learned very early on in this book, that whoever introduces something good, then he will have the reward of doing that good thing himself and also for all those people who follow him after that. So they say, look, introduce something good. So we're introducing good things in the deen. But in that hadith, again, the sunnah, what does it refer to? It refers to sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And inventing does not mean invent over there. It means reviving. And the context of the hadith should be remembered. The context was that once a companion, he was very poor, the Prophet ﷺ saw his poverty and he encouraged the rest of the people to give in charity. So a man came and he gave something in the hand of that poor person. And when other people saw, they also got up and started bringing things in order to give to that poor individual. So the Prophet ﷺ smiled and he said this, that whoever starts something good and all people who follow him, right? So he'll get the reward of doing good himself and also the rest of the people who follow him in that. عن العرباض بن سارية قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وإياكم والأمور المحدثات فإن كل بدعة ضلالة. We have read this earlier as well. قال عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما كل بدعة ضلالة وإن رآها الناس حسنة رواه الدارمي. Remember this statement that Abdullah ibn Umar said that all innovations are misguidance, even though the people may consider them to be good. وَإِنْ رَآهَا النَّاسُ, meaning even though the people may see it to be hasana, meaning whether people consider it to be good or bad, it doesn't matter. All innovations are misguidance. You might say, how? Why? Because the thing is that bid'ah innovation, like it was mentioned earlier as well, it replaces the sunnah. Every time an innovation is introduced, a sunnah is lost. When people practice innovation, they think they're doing something so good that because of that, they will not do things that are approved by the Quran and sunnah. Like a person will think, look, I read 5 juz, you know, or how many surahs? You know, they have a certain number of surahs, particular surahs. Surah Yasin, Rahman, and Waqi'ah, right? So a number of surahs, a person might say, look, I read so much Quran every day, so what if I don't wear hijab? So what if I miss one salah? Do you see what I mean? So it makes a person belittle the rest of the deen, and it does not allow him to practice the rest of the deen, because he thinks he is so pious, he thinks he's doing something so good. And the thing is that innovation, most innovations are what? Difficult. It is a difficult thing to do. So when people are reciting a surah over and over and over again, is there heart in it? No. Do they have khushur? No. Are they enjoying that prayer? No. So will they have khushur in the regular prayers? No way. Will they have time to sit and recite and reflect on the Quran? No. Will they have patience to stand in qiyam? No. Because they say, oh, I've been, you know, my head is hurting. I've been staring at those pages and passing my finger over those lines for 5 hours now. I'm hurting. I can't read the evening du'as. So the question is that what if somebody tells you to do something and you do it because they're apparently telling you something good and you don't know if it's an innovation or not. So what should you do? You should remember, before doing anything that somebody says, oh, you should do this and this is the benefit, always check. What's the evidence? What's the reference? Okay? Always ask. Always find out. And it doesn't mean that you ask them in a challenging way. Ask in a curious way. And also remember that the solution to ignorance is what? Gaining knowledge. So alhamdulillah, now that you're here studying the Quran, as you will study the Quran, many things will become clear to you. Then we learn that the curse of Allah is upon the person who helps an innovator. If the curse of Allah is upon the one who helps an innovator, then what about the innovator? What about the innovator? It is a big deal, isn't it? عن علي رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله ولعن الله من سرق منار الأرض ولعن الله من لعن والده ولعن الله من آوى محدثا رواه مسلم. Ali radiallahu anhu narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah cursed the one who sacrificed for anyone else besides Allah. Meaning the person who offers sacrifice for other than Allah, then the curse of Allah is upon him. And Allah cursed the one who stole the signposts. What does it mean by this? What it means is that, you know, if there is a particular piece of land and it is divided and people have certain marks over there to distinguish between one person's lot from the other's lot. And let's say there is a fence or there is, you know, a line that has been painted or something like that. Or bricks that have been put, right, to mark the boundary exactly, the point of distinction. So if a person moves that in order to make his lot bigger and the other's lot smaller, then Allah's curse is on him. He moves it so the others will think, oh, so their lot is bigger. It comes up till here. And Allah cursed the one who cursed his father. The one who curses his father, Allah curses that person. In another hadith, we learned the companions, they were amazed that why would a person curse his own parents? What did the Prophet ﷺ say? That a person curses the parents of another, and so he curses his parents in revenge. But these days, it's amazing how people actually curse their own parents. Especially our young ones. I don't want to say too young or too adult because they're somewhere in the middle. They're actually adults, teenagers, right, and beyond. But it's amazing how they literally curse their own parents. I hate my mom. I wish she would be, you know, away, far away from me. Or little kids will say, go away. This is what? Cursing, right? Curse means ibad anir rahma. You know, be far removed from the mercy. So go away. So the one who curses his parents, Allah curses him. And Allah curses the one who accommodates an innovator in religion. The one who helps him, supports him, accommodates him, then Allah curses that individual too. Then we learn that every act of innovation is rejected by Allah. This is a big deal. This is how it's a big deal, that every act of innovation is something that is rejected by Allah. That a person thinks he's doing something good, he will actually be rewarded for it. He will actually benefit from that good deed. But in reality, that effort, that striving is going to bring him no benefit, no reward. It's a useless act. It's in vain. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس فيه فهو رد متفق عليه. Aisha radiallahu anha narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever does an act which is not found in the religion, then that deed is rejected by Allah. It's rejected, it's not accepted at all. Because what are the two conditions of deeds being valid? Pure intention, and secondly, according to the Qur'an and Sunnah. So if something is not according to Qur'an and Sunnah, it's a newly invented thing, then it's rejected. In Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about those people who وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ الصُّنْعَى. They think that they're doing very good. They think that they're doing something great, but in reality, it will be rejected. So imagine a person is putting in so much effort, reading one surah after another, you know, a number of times, reading one dhikr after the other. So much money is sometimes spent into this. So much time is dedicated to this. I remember one of the sisters, she mentioned about how once she went home from school and her mother said that you have to come sit with the rest of the ladies and you have to come and read a particular dhikr, I don't know how many times. She said all her evening went to that. She said, I was so tired, my head was hurting, I felt almost sick. And then I couldn't do my homework, I couldn't do my work. And I went back to school for a test or for some assignment that she wasn't able to submit. So much hard work has gone into it. And at the end of the day, what reward do you get? Zero. Nothing at all. This is a very big problem, that innovation actually makes the deen more difficult. And then when there are people who don't know the deen, who are far from the deen, when they see that this is the deen, they say, oh, this is too difficult, we're not doing it. I can't sit there, read Quran, you know, read this surah 50 times. There's no way I can read this word or this dhikr 100 times, 1,000 times. And you hear about strange numbers. 50,000, 100,000, 200,000. Really? You hear about these numbers. You know, in the sunnah, what do we learn? Maximum 100? Subhanallah bihamdi 100 times? Then we learn that the repentance of an innovator is not accepted until he gives up the innovation. Even if a person says, you know, oh Allah, forgive me. I may be doing something wrong, but please forgive me. No, that tawbah is not accepted. He has to leave that innovation. He has to completely abandon it. Then only will his tawbah be accepted. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله حجب التوبة عن كل صاحب بدعة حتى يدع بدعته رواه الطبراني. Anas ibn Malik narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah does not accept the repentance of an innovator until he leaves the innovation. He has to leave the innovation so that his tawbah may be accepted. And the thing is that the innovation actually prevents a person from repenting you. So it's a vicious cycle. A person is doing istighfar, tawbah, that's not being accepted. Why? Because he's doing innovation. And that innovation will not let a person repent from the innovation. Why? Because a person thinks he's doing good. So will he ever leave it? No, he won't leave it. To save oneself from falling into innovation is a command. Meaning it is imperative that we must save ourselves from falling into innovation. We must guard ourselves against bid'ah. عن العرباض رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وإياكم والبدع رواه ابن أبي عاصم في كتاب السنة. عرباض رضي الله عنه narrated that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, O people, save yourselves from innovations. Meaning, stay away from them. Why? Why should a person stay away from them? Because it is what leads a person astray. Bid'ah is what leads a person astray. It leads a person to kufr. It leads a person to greater wrongs. Ibn Sirin said, the fastest people to leave religion are the people of innovation. Who? The people of innovation. Meaning if someone was to come out of the deen, who goes very fast, who goes very quickly, those who are already in bid'ah. Because bid'ah is a step to leaving Islam. Because if a person says, oh, I can also invent things in the religion, I want to do this, let me try it, let's pray like this, let's pray like that, then the next step is what? It says in the Quran, I'm not going to do it. It says in the Sunnah, I'm not going to do it. So what if it's in the Quran? So what if it's in the Sunnah? Then a person begins to question the authority of the Quran and Sunnah even. So bid'ah leads to kufr. This is why the scholars call the people of bid'ah the people of desires, Ahlul Hawa. And also remember that Iblis, how did he make Adam alayhi salam earn the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How did he make him make a mistake? He tempted him. He said that you eat the fruit of the tree and you will become angels. And when you will become angels, you will worship Allah even better. You will become so perfect, so obedient that Allah will never be upset with you. Do you see what I mean? And this is exactly what bid'ah is. That you do this so that Allah will be even more happy with you. You do this so that you can earn this much more reward. And when a person does that, he's actually going astray. He's actually in the path of misguidance, away from Jannah, away from guidance. And he is in such a cycle that he doesn't even come out of it. This is why they said that shaitan likes bid'ah more than sin. Why? Because people don't leave bid'ah, whereas they will leave sin. On the Day of Judgment, the innovators will not be allowed to drink water from the fountain of Kawthar. So is it a big deal? It is. On the Day of Judgment, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will express extreme hatred for the people of innovation. عن سهل بن سعد قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إني فرطكم على الحوض من مر علي شرب ومن شرب لم يظمأ أبدا ليردن علي أقوام أعرفهم ويعرفوني ثم يحال بيني وبينهم فأقول إنهم مني فيقال إنك لا تدري ما أحدث بعدك فأقول سحقا سحقا لمن غير بعدي متفق عليه. Sahl ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I will be there before you at the Kawthar, at the Hawd Kawthar, at the pool of Kawthar. And whoever will come to it will drink from it. Meaning on the Day of Judgment, the gathering of Hashr, I will precede you. I will go to the Hawd before you and I will wait there for you. And whoever will come to it will drink from it. And whoever will drink from it will never become thirsty after that. Whoever will drink from the Hawd will never become thirsty after that. And there will come to me some people whom I will recognize and they will recognize me. Meaning, I will recognize them to be people of my ummah and they will recognize me as the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then a barrier will be set up between me and them. Meaning they will not be allowed to come to me. I will say, those people are from me, meaning they're the people of my ummah. But it will be said, you do not know what changes and new things they invented after you. You don't know how they changed their religion after you and what new things they invented in the deen after you. Then I will say, far removed, fasuhqan, suhqan, those who changed their religion after me. So what do we see over here? That such people, those who innovate, will not be able to drink from the hawd even on the Day of Judgment. And the Prophet ﷺ will be extremely angry with them. He will distance himself from them. He will say, take these people away from me. And when that is the case, yes, he will not even intercede for them. Because if he's saying, go away, get away from me, you think he will intercede for them? No way. Then we learn that the curse of Allah, the angels and all of mankind is upon those who introduced innovations in their religion. عن عاصم قال قلت لأنس أحرم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المدينة قال نعم ما بين كذا إلى كذا لا يقطع شجرها من أحدث فيها حدثا فعليه لعنة الله والملائكة والناس أجمعين متفق عليه. عاصم narrated that I asked Anas رضي الله عنه whether Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم had declared Medina as sacred. That just as Mecca is sacred, is Medina also sacred? So he replied, yes, the area between so and so. Meaning, from this point to that point, this entire area is haram. Just as Makkah is haram, this area, Medina, from this point is also haram. And he said, so its tree is not to be cut. Meaning, just like the trees of Makkah, meaning the trees that grow themselves, the plants that grow themselves, you don't cut them. Likewise, those in Medina, those that grow themselves, you cannot cut them. And he who made any innovation in it, there is upon him the curse of Allah and that of the angels and all of mankind. Why? Why is it worse to innovate in Medina? Because bid'ah is what? opposite of sunnah. And if people will see something being practiced in Medina, what will they think? It must be right, must be good, so I'll do it too. And this is what people say, we saw, you know, Arabs do this. People say this a lot, right? Their hujjah is what? What Arabs do. Their hujjah is what? They saw people doing in Makkah and Medina. That's their proof. So if a person innovates something, it is worse. But if he innovates something in Medina, it is even worse. It is even worse. This is the reason why the curse of Allah, the curse of the angels and all the people is on him. Then we learn that the one who starts an innovation will not only bear the retribution of his own sin, but also of all those people who act upon that innovation. عن كثير بن عبد الله بن عمرو بن عوف المزني حدثني أبي عن جدي أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من أحيا سنة من سنتي فعمل بها الناس كان له مثل أجر من عمل بها لا ينقص من أجورهم شيئا ومن ابتدع بدعة فعمل بها كان عليه أوزار من عمل بها لا ينقص من أوزار من عمل بها شيئا رواه ابن ماجه. Kathir bin Abdullah bin Umar bin Auf al-Muzani stated that my grandfather related to my father, and he related to me that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever revives one sunnah from my sunnah, and people act upon it, then the person who revived my sunnah will be entitled to the reward of all the people who act upon it. And the reward of the people will not be reduced at all. And the person who starts an innovation and people start to act upon it, the sins of all those who act upon it will be upon him who started the innovation, and the sins of the people will not be reduced at all. So innovating in their religion doesn't just bring a person the sin of what he has done, but also the sin of all those people who have followed him. عن أبي هريرة أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من دعا إلى هدى كان له من الأجر مثل أجور من تبعه لا ينقص ذلك من أجورهم شيئا ومن دعا إلى ضلالة كان عليه من الإثم مثل آثم من تبعه لا ينقص ذلك من آثامهم شيئا رواه مسلم. Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the person who propagated guidance to others will receive the reward collectively of all the people who acted upon the guidance, and their reward will not be decreased in any way. Similarly, the person who called others to misguidance will receive the retribution collectively of all those who acted upon it, and the retribution of the others will not be decreased at all. So one is that a person follows a sunnah and passes on that sunnah. Great reward. And the other is that a person practices a bid'ah and he spreads that bid'ah as well. And that is great punishment. Inshallah, we'll conclude over here. In this chapter, basically, we're learning about the adverse effects of innovation. So I want you to list them. Make sure you know in point form that what are the negative consequences of bid'ah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته